Going back old school. Can I have that Bible or in my notes? Yeah. Thank you, please. Thank you. If you have a wife like mine, you should be grateful, because she kind of keeps me on the road a little bit, keeps me covered. Proverbs chapter 30 this morning, as we get into our Bible study. I know that if you're like me, there's things in life that maybe they get better from time to time, but they never go away. Maybe things are great, and they're always great. And some things are great for a while, and then they're not so great at other times, which is why we need the Lord, and which is why we depend on the Lord. Y'all can hear me on this microphone, right? Okay, just make sure that the ones at home can hear too, please. I want to talk to you this morning about a little bit about prayer. I want to talk about a man named Agur and who he might be. And then we'll talk about us. You okay with that? Y'all, some of y'all are like, it depends on what about us you want to say. Proverbs chapter 30 is basically described as the sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, or Jacob. That's right there in verse 1. Here's what we know about Agur, or Agur. Nothing. All we know is that he's involved in these words that we find in Proverbs chapter 30, right? So if you're like me, and you don't know a person, or you don't know anything about a person, the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, why would I trust what they say? Or why would I listen to what they have to say about anything? I don't know who they are. Here's what I know about this man. For whatever reason, the Spirit of the Lord chose his words to be found in Proverbs chapter 30. And I trust my Lord and his Holy Spirit, so therefore I'm going to take what this Bible says as truth. And I'm going to ask the Lord to have his way in my heart with it. All right, so let's start there. And if you can start there, you're ahead of the game. If you're wrestling with that, that's okay. Just don't give up. Right? Because every word in the Bible is absolute truth. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, doesn't change anything. So I hope and pray that we will be able to take this truth. While we're getting ready to talk about this man and his words, I want to talk about when Paul was teaching. He said things like, I have learned to be content in all situations, in all things. When I have a lot and when I have a little bit, I've learned how to be content. And I'm going to let you know, if I'm a normal human being, if I'm a normal human being, I find that challenging. I find that really, really challenging, because I kind of want stuff and I kind of have needs. I have a long list of desires and needs and thoughts. And when I focus on those lists that I create for myself, it is very easy to fall away from depending on God as much as I should. Okay? And I don't mean just list of things and list of desires and, you know, whatever. I'm saying the problems of life, the needs of life, the responsibilities that we have, and the answer to the solutions, or the solutions to the problems, all of those things, how we think things should work out, or we desire them to work out, is also on that list. Think about your prayer list. Think about your personal prayer list. And I'm certainly not up here trying to knock you down about your prayer list at all. That's not at all what I'm trying to do. I'm just looking at what we're about to read, and I want you to have your prayer list on your mind, and I want the Lord to have his way with you in your prayer time. That's what I would like for you, and that's what I would like for me, and I think that's what the Lord wants for all of us. So let's just pray about that together, and we'll continue to seek the Lord's help. So when Paul says, I've learned to be content in all situations, then maybe we need to say, what does that mean and how do we get there? Should we decide we want to be there, right? Well, I want to find out by reading Proverbs chapter 30. Not because it's the answer, but maybe it'll help. Maybe it'll help if we see someone else's approach to arriving where Paul found himself. Starting with verse 1 in chapter 30, I'm going to read all the way to verse 6, and we'll go from there. The sayings of Augur, son of Jacob, an oracle. All right, slide number 2, please. This man declared to Ithiel and to Ukal, or Ukal, depending on where you come from. By the way, that's different original, some of the original writings about the original writings is translated, I am weary, O God, and worn out. That's kind of what he's trying to say here, because y'all are reading that like, what on earth does that mean? All right, so this is a good place to go and understand that basically Agur is saying, Lord, I'm tired and I'm weary. I am flat, wore out. Anybody been there? Yeah. Everybody in the room that's been an adult for more than 30 seconds should raise their hand. Look at verse 2. He says, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. And then in verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. So I want to pause right there, and I want to talk about what is happening in this proverb. So here's a man, obviously knows God, seems like he knows himself a little bit, and he's approaching God. Maybe we should flash back to when the disciples asked Jesus, how do we talk to the Father? Teach us to talk to God the way you do. And then think about the answer that Jesus gave in comparison to what's going on here. First, we have, I'm weak and I'm simple. He comes into the presence of God and he's like, I'm a weak man and I'm simple. He called himself, according to the NIV translation, he says, I'm most ignorant. I'm the most ignorant. Raise your hand if you're willing to admit that to the world. Are you most people, I think we know that we're not anything more than simple people, right? But we walk around like sometimes we're trying to fake it till we make it sometimes, right? But he says, I'm just a simple guy. He's like, I have not learned wisdom, and I have nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Not no formal education, no Bible education, just a simple dude that knows God. Let me tell you something. I am a simple man. I strive to be as simple as I can be. The problem is, it seems like, and this my wife will verify this, it seems like the more I strive for simpleness, the more complicated I am to other people. Maybe I'm making it too hard. Maybe I'm just trying too hard. Then he starts talking about God in verse 4, right? He's acknowledging God as the creator. He's acknowledging God as the Lord of all the universe. Everything is under his control. I think I would do better in my prayer time if I would continue to remind myself of that fact. Every time I talk to God, it's all in his hands. It's all under his control. He's saying, who's gone up to the heaven and come down? Who's gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hand? What does that mean? You ever tried to catch wind? Anybody who's ever flown a kite or sailed a sailboat or flown an airplane is trying to catch wind. Jumped out of an airplane with a parachute on their back. You better catch some wind. But God has all the wind at one time in the hollow of his hand. Talking about our God, our Lord, our Father, the one who loves us, the one who sent Jesus so that we could be saved. That's who I'm talking about. That's who Agur's talking about. He says he's established all the ends of the earth. What is his name and the name of his son? Then he says in verse 5, he can be trustworthy. He can be trusted. He's faithful, he's just, and he's perfect. Every word of God is flawless. And sometimes we want to jump up and down and praise the Lord for that. And other times, we want to fall on our knees and cry because of that. Right? Because when the word of God tells me that I'm in the wrong and I've offended God, it's still flawless. So guess who has to make an adjustment? Guess who needs help making adjustments? Because if I could do it on my own, I certainly would and wouldn't need Jesus, right? This is where he's going, and he's just setting up the prayer. He's setting up the request. When my son would come to me wanting to know if he could go out with his friends or go do something in his life, he would always hem-haw around because he just makes the assumption that I'm just going to say no to him. Mostly because most of the time he knew I would because he was asking for something I was going to say. But there was times when I'm just looking at him, I'm like, just tell me what you want. There's no need to go all the way around that way to get to me. Just tell me what you want. Just say it, and we'll discuss it. But with God, it is most proper and most beneficial to lavish your acknowledgement and your love and your respect on him because he's holy. And it helps us when we go before our holy God, our Father, our Savior, and we know that we have no right to be there with the exception of the blood of Christ. It helps us get in the right place when we're talking to him. We know who we are. We haven't even got to the prayer yet. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to talk about our Lord like this? Put it on slide 3, please. Look at verse 7 through 9. Comes to the point, the reason for coming to God. He says, two things I ask you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor, and so dishonor the name of my God. And then there's a period. That's the end of the prayer. That's the end of the prayer. Two things. He goes before the Lord, and he says, here's the two things that I want to talk to you about. Now, I don't know about you. And maybe I need to go home and make some adjustments. I'm pretty sure about that. But I don't even know how many things I have on my prayer list that I'm talking to God about. Some of them are frivolous, and some of them are super, super real and super, super urgent and super, super important, not only to me, but the people in my life. Look at our own church prayer list. There are some serious things on that list, isn't there? Aren't there? And they need to be lifted up to God and put in his hands. Whatever you're dealing with right now in your heart, good or bad or in between, needs to be given to God and left there. So do not think that your prayer list is too long just because we're talking about Agur's two things, right? But let's talk about those two things as we investigate our prayer life. He says, one, slide number four, he says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. You ever said that prayer? Yeah, I mean, you may not have said those words. Exactly, you may have. But have you ever said to God, keep what is not true and what is of the devil as far away from me as you possibly can? You ever think about it that way? Let's talk about what it is first, and then we'll talk about maybe how we can use it. Falsehood, and I had some trouble with this. I've always had trouble with this. The difference between falsehood and lies, right? Sometimes some of the college kids that my son went to school with, they would call me from time to time and talk about the debates they were having about God or not, or what they believe about something about God. And this one time they called me and said, is telling a lie different than telling an untruth? I'm like, well, and I would always do it. What do you think? Because I'm trying to find what they're trying to get me to say. Because they're trying to get me to agree. Both sides of the argument were trying to get me, the preacher, to agree with them so that they could prove each other wrong. And I refused to allow that. I wanted them to come to the conclusion on their own because they need to know the truth. Not because I said it's true, but because they found out that it's true. I would help them. What do you think? I think that falsehood and untruth are different. And I certainly think that falsehoods and lies are different. And I think it has everything to do with the motive. Lies come from Satan. He's the father of lies. Lies are deliberate to deceive someone or some people. Lies are destructive. They are intended to tear down and pull people away from what is true. You want some evidence? Genesis. In the beginning, everything was perfect. And God said to Adam and to Eve, this is all yours. Partake in it. Have dominion over it. Just don't eat of that tree right there. And here comes the serpent. Y'all remember, I was reminded of this the other day. Satan and his big old cauldron of lies. He's just mixing it up. Just mixing it up. Coming up with the perfect lie so that you and I will believe it. He comes up to Eve. And he's like, here it is, y'all. Surely he didn't say you would die if you ate of that tree. Satan always backs it up with another lie, just in case you didn't believe that one. He just doesn't want you to become like him. That's why he told you not to eat of this tree. Those are lies. And to all of us, I hope they're obvious lies. If those aren't obvious lies to you, then let's have lunch so we can talk about it. Because we need to understand that there is an enemy and he will lie to you. That's all he does. People lie to each other. I know you're surprised by that, but it does happen. But what's worse is we lie to ourselves. And it's the same motive. When we lie to ourselves, it's because we're trying to do something that we know is wrong, or we know dishonors God, or is sinful, but we're choosing self over God, so we have to lie to ourselves in that moment. You see the problem with lies. So Agur's like, keep these lies away. He's not saying, help me deal with these lies. He's not saying, help me figure out who's lying and what's true. He's asking God to keep these lies far away because he understands that he has no defense. He's a weak, simple man. It's good to understand yourself in the presence of God. Now, these falsehoods, these are things that maybe could be true, but they're not always the right thing. Right? Things in life, in the world, that don't seem to be hurting anybody. Maybe they don't even offend God, but they're not always the right thing. Does that make sense? Look at our society today. Just look around at today's society and you can see falsehood after falsehood after falsehood. And the reason we know that they're falsehoods is because they're trying to be clothed in the garment of Christianity. They're trying to make the world believe this is what Christianity is like, and it's okay. It's okay to do this, this, or this. Well, Paul teaches us that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Just because you can do something doesn't mean it's what God wants for you, or that it's what's beneficial for someone else. So he's saying about the falsehoods, keep these far away from me. The best way to not overeat at the buffet is to stay out of the buffet. Stay far away from it. Just don't go there. If you have a problem with overeating at the buffet, then just keep it far away. It works. I've tried it. Can't tell, but I've tried it. But some things are bigger than us, like sin and falsehoods. And Satan will push them in front of you every day of your life if you allow it. And the only way to escape that is to ask our Lord, who has the winds and all of the earth in the palm of his hand, to keep them away from you. And if you try to do it on your own, you will almost certainly fail. We need the Lord to protect us in this way. And we thank God that we have a God who loves us enough to answer a prayer like this. Where on earth would this preacher be without this kind of protection? The reason I don't do what I used to do is because I ran as fast as I could and the Lord drug all that stuff away from me. You can't be about the Lord's business when you're wrapped up in all of this lies and falsehood. You can fool yourself and lie to yourself about it, but you will never be about the Lord's business if you're wrapped up in the lies and the falsehoods of this world. And we cannot honor God and make disciples and live in the world at the same time. Not being a part of it anyway. So, are we not challenged day and night by these things? Are we not put in front of these things all the time? Or every time you turn around, they're right there in your face, the temptations, the hardships, the falsehoods, the attacks, the hate about who you are as a Christian? It's there. But yet we walk into the world boldly anyway, because there's people that are dying and going to hell. So we face the fears of this falsehood and this lies, and we depend on our God to keep them away from us. We do not live in fear of these things. That's number one. That's the piece that I'm asking you for two things, God. That was the first thing. The second thing, he says, where'd it go? Oh, he says, give me only my daily bread. That sounds like something Jesus was teaching. Now, I like bread. I like a lot of things that come on bread. Jesus is talking about the things that we need. When he's teaching our daily bread, give me what I need to serve you, to make disciples. Give me everything I need to be who you died for me to be. Here's the problem with this prayer sometimes. Maybe it is just only for me. The problem with this prayer is what I think I need to do the Lord's work isn't always what God says I need. Or what you think the preacher needs to preach a good sermon isn't always what God says I need. Y'all are pretty good at discerning that, by the way. Thank you. I appreciate that because it helps. Right? Preacher needs to be loved. And y'all are great. But he also needs to be held accountable. He also needs to be given everything that he needs, just the same as you all need to be loved and held accountable and given everything that you need so that you can go into the world and preach the gospel the way you're called to preach the gospel. And God is faithful. We will have everything we need. All we have to do is ask God. I want to show you how Agur asked God. He doesn't just say, give me my daily bread, and then end the prayer like that. He gets all into some details, right? Check this out. And here's what's maybe going to help us figure out what Paul was talking about when he was talking about contentment. He says, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. Some of y'all are scratching your head maybe. Because it's like, ooh, I got one of those on my list. You might have both of them. If you're like me, it's like, I want to have my bills paid. I want to have a few toys here and there. I want to be able to help other people. So I'm going to need some cash. And some of the prayers are like, I don't want to be broke. I grew up broke, poor. I consider myself somewhat of an expert on being poor. I know how to do it. I don't like it, but I know how to do it. I'm comfortable there. I'm only comfortable there because I spent most of my life there. So if I'm poor again, okay. I don't know what it's like to be filthy rich. And I think I would be severely uncomfortable should the Lord ever decide to let that happen for his reasons. But I got to be able to be comfortable all around. I got to be able to be content. I have to be able to be about the Lord's business. No matter what. He says, look, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, he's saying, I may have too much and disown you. This is why Jesus taught that it's hard for the rich man to go and be in the presence of God. Because the more we have, the more temptation there is to take credit for all that we have, and we become God of our own lives. And we no longer need the one true God, the faithful God, the one who gave it to us in the first place. It's easy. It's easy for a wealthy man to dismiss God and say, I have everything I need, and I'll take care of myself. There was a man in the Bible that had so much that he kept building more and more barns, and he sat back and fed himself with whatever he wanted to feed himself with and was content in his wealth, and then he left this world and didn't take any of it with him, and he was in a lot of trouble. It is not wrong to be wealthy. It is not sinful to be wealthy. Agur is just simply saying, Lord, give me enough that I don't disown you. That I don't start thinking more of myself than I should. I don't want to get so wealthy that I can't see you anymore. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6, you can make a note of this. It says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. And then also in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Please don't understand that God doesn't want you to have. That's not the truth. God wants you to want him more than anything in this world. God wants you to want him more than everything in this world. You could own every inch of dry land in this planet, and if you don't have God, you're the poorest person in existence. And I think that's what Agur is acknowledging. He's saying, Lord, I want to be right where you want me to be. And I'm about your business. I'm about you and me being a servant of you. And if you give, I'll take. And if you don't give, I'm satisfied. And then he says, I may become poor and steal, so dishonor the name of my God. I don't believe every poor person steals. I just don't believe that. But the temptation is great when your kids are starving. The temptation is great when you do everything you can do and nothing seems to work. You're doing the same thing that your neighbor's doing and their kids are fed. And when someone loses hope, they begin to take matters into their own hands. And when we take matters in our own hands, we are failing to trust God. So he's saying, look, God, just give me my daily bread. Give me what you know I need today so that I can stay in right standing with you in my heart. This has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with possessions. It has everything to do with staying in the presence of God in right standing. You could have all kinds of possessions and all kinds of wealth and still honor God with your life. You could be standing on a street corner with a cardboard sign and still honor God with your life because you're homeless. If you love the Lord and you depend on him every moment of your day, that's where he wants you to be. Neither poverty or riches, simply my daily bread. There was a, give you two illustrations here. There's a story of a rich businessman and an industrialist. He's a person that knows how to make money, let's put it that way. He knows how to run businesses. And he saw this other man on the side of the riverbank with his boat tied up to a tree, and he's just laying there watching the river go by in the shade. Relax. Doesn't that sound awesome? Don't that sound good? Sometimes we get so busy with life, if I could just have a day of that, it would change it all. Doesn't it sound like something that was peaceful? And here this guy comes, and he gets a little bit upset with this guy. He said, why don't you try to catch some fish? And the guy tips his hat up, and he's like, I've already caught enough fish for today. And he's like, well, why don't you catch some more fish? Then you could go sell them and make some money to catch more fish, and then go buy you a bigger boat and catch more fish. And then you could sell them and make more money and buy some nets and then buy more fish, catch more fish and then buy more boats. And then you could have this big enterprise and you could be making all kinds of money. And you'll be happy. Why don't you just do that? The old fisherman's laid back on the bank of this river, and he looks up at him and he looks out at the water and he's like, I feel pretty happy now. Feel pretty happy right now. Content is what Paul was saying. You know, there was a Jewish man and a Christian man, and they were having this big theological debate about the differences in their faith. And finally, the Jewish man says to the Christian man, he's like, well, look, much of everything that you guys have, you stole it from us. He's like, take the Ten Commandments, for example. And the Christian man stops him, and he was like, hold up right there. You might be able to accuse us of stealing the Ten Commandments, but you can never say we kept them. I thought you weren't going to get it there for a minute. We don't want to steal. We don't want to lie. We don't want falsehood. We don't want more than what we need, and we don't want less than what we need. We just want God, because he's all we need. And I'm saying this because in the world that we live in, it's not any different than it ever has been since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. It may seem different to us because we haven't ever seen it this way. When we pray, it's the most powerful thing we can do. When we talk to God about every little thing, it is the most powerful moment of our lives. And if we're in the habit of praying things like this right here, just give me just two things, Lord. Keep me with you. And keep me humble. We will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because if we stay there, if the Lord answers this prayer, and he will, if he answers these prayers like he always does, we will be disciple makers. And we can't help but grow. And then suddenly, all of the worries of life and the stress that goes on in life that comes from the what ifs and the how is this going to be and how do I fix this or how does this pain go away or whatever it is, suddenly there's an answer there. How am I going to fix this guitar string? That was a pretty anxious moment there, to be honest with you. It wasn't bad. It wasn't like a horrible situation, but I was just like, what am I going to do now? But the Lord didn't disrupt our worship. It just was different. And it was great, I think. Sometimes life happens that way. The guitar string in your life happens that way, doesn't it? Sometimes them strings will pop you in the face and it kind of stings a bit. God, whatever's not true, just get it away from me. Whatever I need, show it to me. Whatever I don't need, get it away. Not because of I, not because of my needs or what I want, because it's to honor him. I want this to honor God, no matter what. And I want this to honor God, no matter what. Not perfect, but excellent. Big difference, y'all. Excellent is the best you have, with the Spirit of God making up the difference. Perfect is God, right? I think if we pursue God in this way, we will find that we will have all the strength that we need for all things. So, what did Paul mean when he said, "I have learned to be content in all things"? I think the answer to that lies in the prayer that Agur shares with us, and I think it lies in the answer to what does contentment mean. I don't have to be happy with everything the Lord's doing. I just have to be content to let God have his way. Because if I had my way, a lot of things would be different in my life. A lot of things. You can't change some things, and God won't change some things, but God will give you what you need to endure, overcome, and persevere so that he will be glorified. I'm going to close with this right here. I'm done with all them slides. Psalm 23. Y'all know it. Some of you have memorized it. The first verse, I think, is the most powerful verse. I've said it over and over again, and I'm going to keep on saying it because that's what I believe. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And it was taught to me by other preachers that the Lord, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want any other God. I don't want anything else in this world to become my God. I don't need any other fake God that people think that it exists. All I need is God. And if that's not enough, I'll go back to God and get more of God. And if that's not enough, I'll go back to God and get more of God, because it's never ending what we can get from our Lord. And if I have to keep going back, I'm just going to keep going back, because Jesus paved the way so that we can go into the presence of our Father. Isn't that great? That's what communion was all about, y'all. Communion is all about the fact that you and I, and any other person that's ever existed in the world, can go before a holy God, even though we're sinful people, covered by the blood of Christ. And we can say, God, just two things. Just two things. Two things. Keep the bad stuff away and keep me close. That's it. Isn't that sound easy? But it's so hard. It's so hard because you and I are just simple people. We're simple, hopefully humble people. We have no resource without Jesus to defend ourselves. God loves you. I love you. Jesus died for you. And if you're not saved, today's the day. Today needs to be the day. Because without Jesus and his blood over your heart, you cannot go in his presence. Because holiness and wickedness cannot exist in the same place. That's how crucial it is. The Bible tells us, what should we do when we find out that we're falling away from God and we've offended God? It says to repent. Stop living as a sinner. Stop living away from God. Stop living like you're an enemy of God, like you don't care. Stop living that way. That's what repentance means. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, say, I believe Jesus is a Christ. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it tells us to do. It's a picture of the dead person going into the ground and coming back in a new life in Christ. It's the first moment anybody goes to God and says, God, just two things. Just two things. From then on, it's just joining the rest of us, right? Just trying to stay close to God and trying to honor God. Isn't it great? Isn't that a great prayer from Agur? And I hope it was helpful to you. And I hope that you can share it with someone else if it's needed. I love you, and the Lord loves you. I know some things that go on in my life, and I know there's things going on in your life, and they're tough, and they're hard. But we still have to be about the Lord's business, so let's ask him to help us. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Y'all ready? Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the day. We thank you for what you do, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your greatness, your faithfulness, your grace, and your mercy. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, his sacrifice on the cross that gives us an opportunity to be in your presence for eternity. We thank you for allowing us to come into your presence any moment we want to or need to. Help us, Lord, to continue to live for you, continue to serve you well. Give us those two things, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.